Amen. Open your Bibles to John chapter 3. Thank you for being here. And I'm glad you're here on this snowy day. I was thinking this week about two things. John 3:16, because that's what I'm going to preach to you about. John 3:16 through 21. And the Super Bowl. And for some reason, when I thought of that major sporting event and John 3:16, I kept having the same vision flash in my mind. And some of the rest of you that are about my age might have the same idea. And that is a picture of a man named Roland Stewart. His nickname was Rockin' Roland Stewart. Some people called him the Rainbow Man. And most of you here that are over about 30 or 35 have seen him. He was a guy through the late 70s and 80s and up through the early 90s that would, it seemed like, show up at every major sporting event with a rainbow wig on and holding up a poster board that said John 3:16. How many of you here have seen that guy? Yeah. If you're under about 30, maybe you haven't seen him because he went to prison in 1992. This guy traveled, he claimed 60,000 miles a year. That's all he did, was went to major events, held the sign up. And if you think, you have to be crazy to do that, evidently you're right. Because he finally just did go off the deep end and he's been in prison. But before that, he was everywhere. You couldn't turn the TV on. Super Bowl, NBA Finals, Major League Baseball, All-Star Game, Indy 500. I mean, he made them all. He even found his way into Prince and Diana's wedding, held up the John 3:16 sign at some point in the procession. He carried around a little battery-powered television. He'd watch the event that he was attending until he understood the camera angle, and then he would go get in the shot. Drove producers nuts. They hated him, but he got that John 3:16 everywhere, which really was not a bad idea, was it? I mean, if you could broadcast for everybody to hear just one sentence, what would you choose? It's not a bad sentence, is it? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. That's a great statement. And it is a statement that most of the people in our nation have heard. They know it. Many people who don't even go to church can come close to quoting it. For God so loved the world. And it really is a powerful and simple summary of the basic message of Christianity, of the gospel message. The source of the gospel is the love of God. He loves the world. And at the center, the focus of the gospel is Jesus. He gave his one and only Son. And as we saw last week, the context of John 3:16 is a statement about Jesus being lifted up, about his death on the cross. He gave him to die as a substitute for our sins. John 3:16 speaks about the purpose of the gospel, so that we might have eternal life, a new kind of life that begins when we meet Jesus and continues for all eternity. And we receive that new life in Christ through our response of believing, whoever might believe in him. That is a powerful summary of the gospel. And it's so simple that children can quote it and understand it, which really brings me to this question. If the gospel is that good and that clear and simple and so accessible to so many people in our nation, then why do so many people reject the gospel? I mean, a message that is clearly that good and available to all, Why do so many people resist the gospel? Not come trusting in Christ. I think reading John chapter 3 verse 16 in the context of this whole paragraph that runs through verse 21 helps us to understand how it is that people respond to the gospel and why many of them reject. You follow along as we read this whole paragraph. John chapter 3, verse 16 through verse 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices or does the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in or by God. Now, we're going to get to that question of why people resist, reject the good news of Jesus. But before we do that, I want to make sure that you see what is happening in verse 20 and 21, because it's really a beautiful thing and powerful. For some of you, verse 20 and 21 might be a key to you finally understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you notice that there's a parallelism in verse 20 and 21, which is very common in Scripture? Two categories of people set side by side. In verse 20, we have people who avoid the light. And in verse 21, people who come to the light. Right? Now, we know that the light is Jesus. John's already established that on the first page of his gospel in chapter 1. And later on in John chapter 8, Jesus will say, I am the light of the world. So when John is describing people who avoid the light and people who come to the light, he's describing people who avoid or reject Jesus and people who come to Jesus. In verse 20, people who avoid the light are marked as people who do evil. You see it in verse 20? They do evil and they want to hide their deeds. You see that? So people who avoid the light do evil and hide their deeds. So in verse 21, the text speaks to us about people who come to the light. We expect there to be a balance. We're expecting the Bible to say, but people who come to the light, they do good so that their deeds can be shown. Right? They do good and they show off. That would be a balanced parallel. But what we have here is what we call an asymmetrical parallelism. It's not balanced. It surprises us. And what John's gospel is teaching us is the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not about people who come to the light because they do good and want to show off. But verse 21 says people who come to the light are people who do what? What's the text say? Not good. They do the truth. And their deeds reveal what God has done in their life. That's the gospel. So that what the Bible's teaching us here is the good news message of Jesus Christ is not a challenge that says, hey, why don't you do good and show off? But the good news message of Jesus Christ is all about embracing the truth concerning who Jesus is and who we are, so that we can let God show off in our lives what God has wrought. That's the gospel. And that's just beautiful to me, and I think that some of you like it too. If you like that, say amen. Isn't that good? Don't you think a lot of people in Oklahoma City think that the message of Christianity is, come to Jesus if you want to do good and show off? And John sets us up to think that, and then he surprises us. No, coming to Jesus is about doing the truth. Embracing the truth concerning who is and who you are. And then any good thing in your life, it's what He's doing in and for and through you. And I think that's good. And that's not even my sermon. That's just a little freebie right at the beginning. So if the gospel is so good, why do so many people reject it? Well, let me share with you real quickly just three things I see in the text. One, it's because the world is not neutral. The gospel message is proclaimed to and in the world. And the world is not open-minded. Not neutral. If you've been paying attention as we walk through the gospel of John, you've seen already that John uses the word world in a special way. In John's mind, the world is in rebellion against God. He uses the word world not to describe creation in a general sense, but to describe the created order in rebellion against God, especially mankind in rebellion against God, which makes John 3:16 even more remarkable, doesn't it? That God still loves the world. It's like when Paul says, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're His enemies, and He came for us. World is not a neutral word. And the world in which we proclaim the gospel is not neutral environment. And that's what we find the text moving toward in verses 17 and 18 and 19. Listen, Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. But the text is saying the world is self-condemned because they love the darkness better than the light. John's just observing a fact that this world in which we live is dark and prefers the darkness to the light. Remember that John chapter 15 will tell us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested, He had just one last moment with the disciples, and He gathered them together for some final instructions. And one of the things He said to them in John chapter 15, verse 18 through 20, 21, is, listen, don't be surprised when the world hates you. They hated Me too. Remember that? He wants us to understand that we're living in an environment of rebellion. That the world is not neutral. This is the chief fallacy behind the idea of, oh, I'm just going to let my kids grow up and make their own mind up concerning spiritual matters. That's kind of an assumption that all things are equal. But what the Bible teaches us is that we live in cultures, in an environment, in a world that is hostile to the truth, that prefers darkness over the light. And so, you know, in sporting events, one of the reasons why this afternoon are the Denver Broncos playing the Seattle Seahawks in New Jersey? Why don't they play that game in Denver or Seattle? Because in championship games, you don't want one team to have what? What do we call it? Home field advantage, right? There's some advantages to playing at home, right? The crowd is with you. You've got all that support. Things are familiar. Momentum moves your way. We, as messengers of the Lord Jesus Christ, We do not have home field advantage. We're playing in enemy territory. And many forces around the people who hear the gospel are pushing them away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of them never come because the world is not neutral. Some of you here, maybe, find yourself drawn to Jesus. The gospel has a ring of truth. His light is shining on you, but for some reason it seems to be hard for you to come to Christ. It seems like there's resistance around you. There's so many distractions, so much deception. And that's just what John is saying here. The darkness doesn't like the light. Not only that, there's rebellion around us, but there's also resistance within us. Look carefully at verse 20. Not only is the world neutral, but in our hearts we resist Jesus. And the reason is because Jesus exposes us. He exposes people. Verse 20 says, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." Jesus is the light. And he shines light on our true condition. He exposes our sin. This word expose is a word that carries with it a little bit of the idea of correction or rebuke. He exposes us, corrects us, convicts us. And just like a child covers up a tender place, so we tend to cover up that sin. We don't want to be exposed. So we resist him. In a sense, we've been in the darkness so long, sometimes the light hurts our eyes. And the core here issue in verse 20 is the problem of pride. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right? What we discover in the Gospels is that people who were public sinners, people who had no delusions or illusions about that, they flocked to Jesus. They couldn't get to him fast enough. It was the people who were living under the false pretense of being righteous, people whose sins were hidden, that had a hard time with Jesus because he exposed them. He forced them to admit that there is none that is righteous, not even one. And so they stayed away from the light of Jesus. Religious people are the worst at this point. Moral people. Jesus exposes them. Mom tells me that Uncle Milton is looking for a new doctor. Uncle Milton's about 80. He's about 5'2" and 280 pounds. And I said, "Well, what's wrong with Dr. Priest?" "Oh, nothing. He's still there." "Has he left?" "No, he's still there." "Well, does he need some sort of advanced kind of treatment?" "No, no." "Well, why is he looking for a new doctor?" "Oh, he just wants a second opinion." "Well, what's going on?" I said, "Well, his doctor told him he was fat and he needed to lose weight." He thinks maybe we can find somebody that won't tell him that, right? That's how we do, right? We want a second opinion. Because sometimes, in fact, often, the truth hurts, doesn't it? And there are all sorts of philosophies and religions in our world that will feed your pride, that will tell you that you're okay, that will exalt you. Problem with the gospel? It exposes us. And people don't like that. Because the light, the truth, is not only the truth concerning who Jesus is, but it's the truth concerning who we are, isn't it? Even John 3:16 tells us that. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, so that whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. Is that what John 3:16 says? Will not perish. It's a strong word, perish. It means to be lost, to be doomed to destruction, to perish. So even John 3:16 contains in it the truth, not only about God's love and how He sent His Son, but about the fact that without Jesus, we're perishing. So people resist the gospel because the world we live in is in rebellion to the truth. And because we're in rebellion to the truth, we don't like to be exposed concerning our sin. And look finally at verse 21. Why do people refuse to believe? Why do they resist the gospel? Verse 21, and really this whole paragraph help us to understand that Jesus creates a crisis in our lives. In fact, before we even get to verse 21, one of the key words of this paragraph is the word crisis. It's a great New Testament word, that krino or crisis is a New Testament word to judge or to condemn. It's a word that literally means to separate, to sort, to sift, to judge, to condemn. Like a judge separates the guilty from the innocent. Like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Jesus doesn't come for the primary purpose of judging, but Jesus does separate people. That's what John is saying. People divide when they stand before Him. Some receive Him, some reject Him. And Jesus brings us to a crisis. Every time. It's interesting how the vocabulary of the New Testament has influenced the English language. The Greek has influenced English here. So we talk about a crisis. We talk about a turning point, a point of opposition, a decisive change. And Jesus does force that crisis on us. Are we going to step into the light or stay out of it? And in verse 21, we find Jesus using strong language to describe what it means to believe in Him. Look at verse 21. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought or done by God. Here in verse 21, maybe as much as any other place in the gospel, Jesus helps us to understand the nature of biblical believing. That believing in Jesus, kind of believing that saves us, it's more than mental assent. It's not understanding some idea. But look at verse 21. To believe is a radical reorientation of life. The one who believes is the one who comes out of darkness into the light. The one who believes is the one who stops doing the lie and starts doing the truth. To embrace the truth concerning who Jesus is and who I am. John uses the verb believe almost 100 times in the gospel. He never, not once, uses the noun faith. John is emphasizing to us that believing is something we do. It's an aggressive action. It's a decisive change. Believing is a dramatic, life-changing action. Sometimes I think that lost people understand that better than we do in the church. The reason that people who are not Christians struggle so sometimes with the gospel is because they understand that to embrace Jesus will change everything. And too often when we're sharing the gospel with people, we minimize. We say, oh, just believe. We Just. It's no big deal. Just believe in Jesus. Listen, this text doesn't minimize it, does it? To believe is to come out of darkness into the light. It changes everything. I saw a man on television this week in 60 seconds trying to convince me how easy it would be for me to buy a $40,000 pickup. And somehow I think he wasn't telling me the whole truth. You see how we do that when we present the gospel? It's easy. Just believe. Listen, we're saved by believing through a simple faith. But that faith in Jesus Christ changes everything. And people know that in their gut. And so sometimes they struggle at that crisis of belief. You say, well, preacher, how does anybody get saved then? It's that challenging. I mean, if the world around us is in rebellion, and if even in our hearts we resist being exposed, and the commitment to Jesus is so significant, it's a kind of a crisis time in our life, then how does anybody come to Christ? The Bible tells us, doesn't it? Verse 21. Any good thing is what God has wrought. And the power of God at work in the heart and mind of a person to draw them to the Lord Jesus is stronger than all of those forces around and within. And finally, by the grace and power of God, we come to Him believing. This is what John is describing. For God so loved the world, hostile, enemies, that He gave His one and only Son, so that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have eternal life. When you stand before Jesus, you have a decision to make. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we thank You for the power of this text. So simple that a child can understand. So deep that we realize we're in way over our heads. Thank You that when we open Your Word, You speak to us through the power of Your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that our lives lived out in Jesus Christ would show forth what God has done in us and for us. Let's continue for just a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing a song of response, celebrating the work of the Lord Jesus in our lives. And some of you this morning need to be saved, even here on this snowy Sunday morning. You're here likely because you've been already struggling with the gospel. You know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that He died on the cross for your sin, and He's alive, risen today. And deep down inside, you know that you need Him. But the world around you and sin within you has been resisting. This morning, you stand at a crisis. Will you step into the light? Will you embrace the truth of who Jesus is and who you are? Come into Christ. Be saved. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing this song. And as we do, some may come forward to pray here at the front. Some may come forward because they want to join our church, and we celebrate in that. Some of you here need to come saying, I need to be saved. I need Jesus to give me eternal life. We can help you in that commitment this morning. You come forward as we stand and sing. You come now.